As I'm sure you know, today is Laetare Sunday. The opening prayer with the sacrifice of the Mass is rejoice. And it is in the imperative, rejoice, Jerusalem, where the followers of Christ are identified as the new Israel, whose capital is Jerusalem, which means whose capital on earth is Rome, and whose capital in the world to come is heaven. As followers of Christ, we know that we are to be happy. And that is why we're not surprised when the Church tells us, quoting divine revelation, rejoice. We have every reason to rejoice. But as Christ makes so plain, the foundation of our joy is the truth, who is, we believe, truth, who is God, became man. If we are to live up to these revealed imperative, rejoice, we better know how you're not just too well. Rejoice, but grow. Grow in deep interior joy. How do we do so? First, we must know that the truth, truth incarnate, is Jesus Christ. If then we are to rejoice at all, and above all, if we are to grow in our experience of joy, the first condition is we must know the truth. I believe this statement can be made without hesitation. We are only as happy as we know Jesus Christ. But as we realize this knowledge of Jesus Christ is not a mere academic or speculative knowledge. No, in fact, is it a knowledge that we either can acquire or grow in by just using our reason. No, our knowledge of Jesus Christ is the knowledge we have of Him by faith. What then is the first way in which we grow in our interior happiness of soul? By knowing Jesus Christ, which means by growing in our understanding of Jesus Christ. And that, quite frankly, in one declarative sentence, is the reason for these Sunday classes. So that by growing in the knowledge of the truth become man, we might become more happy in this life and have the guarantee of greater joy in the life to come. First way then that we grow in our happiness, by growing in our understanding, our knowledge of truth incarnate, Jesus Christ. How do we grow in our internal joy? By loving the truth. And again, because we believe that truth is God Himself become man, how then do we grow in our love of Jesus Christ? Oh, that's easy, he tells us. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, no. Oh, yes. We go in our love of Jesus Christ and honest, we become more happy. And the measure that we first of all know and then put into practice what Christ tells us as his followers is his will. If there is one truth of our faith that we better know, nobody grows in happiness by doing his own will. Only one sure, divinely revealed means of growing in happiness, how that is, by growing in the love of Jesus Christ, who is our God, by doing his will. Of course, doing the will of Christ is costly to our self-will. But whoever said that happiness is cheap? The price of happiness is the sacrifice of my own will, conforming my will to the will of Jesus Christ. And that, by his own definition, is how we grow in the love of the truth. How do we grow in our spiritual joy and happiness? By living the truth. We love the truth with our wills. We live the truth with our whole being, including our bodies. And in many ways, not being angels but human beings, we know what it means to have a body. And we are to grow in our happiness, which were commanded. In today's liturgy, rejoice. Grow in your joy by living the truth. And living it not only internally, but living it also with our bodies. I see that I believe in Jesus Christ. Very well. Does my body show it? To live the truth means to put it into practice. Not only, I repeat, internally, but also with our whole bodies. And this is not an unimportant observation to make. I think we can all ask ourselves and make at least a private examination of conscience. To what extent am I putting my faith in Jesus Christ into practice, not only by knowing or believing the truth, not only by loving the truth internally, but putting the truth which I profess into practice with my body? What an examination of conscience, which I'm recommending, by the way, to ask ourselves, and I would add, every day, how faithfully am I showing my faith in and love of Jesus Christ with my whole being? I'm not telling you to do this. Needless to say, I wouldn't say it unless I at least recommended it. When you hear the name Jesus, pardon me, may I ask you to bow your heads? Not everybody does that. So what? It may seem a little strange. Should I bow my head? If you're not sure, bow it anyhow. Believing as I do that truth incarnate not only became man to be able to die on the cross, but remains as man in heaven at the right hand of his heavenly Father, and on earth in the blessed sacrament. If I am to live this truth which I believe in and love, I'm going to show it. Like doing what? Well, like genuflecting before the Blessed Sacrament. Like folding my hands. I think I should say this. I just read that at a national meeting of the leading catechists of our nation, many of whom are not comfortable with the forthcoming catechism of the Catholic Church, had a large, several thousand participants convention in Washington. The translator of the French into the English text of the Catechism, distributed communion at that Mass in a bright green sweatshirt. I thought I should put it right into the middle of this homily. You begin to understand why. If I am to go in this interior joy, and I know that I do so by going in my faith and knowledge of Christ, in my love of Jesus Christ, in my living Jesus Christ, then I will show, dare I say, my respect for who he is with my body, my posture, and when I'm offering Mass, my vesture. We are still on today's Feast of the Tauri Sunday. How do we grow in this interior joy? You may expect it not only by knowing the truth who became man, loving the truth, living the truth, but suffering for the truth. Not too many years ago, I didn't used to give a homily like this, but I do now. There was such a thing as having an anticipation of eternity here on earth. And that anticipation is the joy you experience here on earth. by suffering for the truth. And my dear friends in Christ, in case you think that to believe the truth, to love the truth, and to live the truth will not mean suffering for the truth, pardon the Anglo-Saxon, you don't know nothing. The more faithful you are to Jesus Christ, the more you're going to pay for it. For me, life would be unlivable without the eighth beatitude. It's real. Of course you suffer. That's what the experience of pain means. Why don't you dare say that suffering and joy are incompatible? Finally, how are we to grow in this joy, which, shall I say, is our lifetime task? I repeat, by knowing the truth on faith, loving the truth by putting into practice the commandments of Jesus Christ, living the truth, showing the truth, and it means the more we share the truth that God has so undeservingly given to us, the more happy we will be. I hope you believe this sentence. There is more joy in giving than in getting. And the more precious the gift that we give, the greater the joy. Is there anything under heaven more precious than to know and love and live and suffer for Jesus Christ? Everything makes sense. Without him, nothing makes sense. And our final and capstone way of going in that deep interior joy which Christ wants us to experience, we do so by sharing with others. The only reason I come here, the only reason, is that you in your turn, and I mean this, spend yourselves in sharing Jesus Christ, incarnate truth, with others. There's no cliche. America is starving to death. Starving for not being nourished on the truth. It is our privilege. That's why Christ gave us himself. That knowing him, loving him, living him, and suffering for him, we might then give him to others. And we do so, I mean it, by everything in our lives. The smile on our face, then provoked. The patience under duress. The quiet calm bearing the cross. All of this is sharing the truth, and the world needs it desperately. Lord Jesus, you are, we believe, divine truth become man. Teach us, dear Jesus, to know you, to love you, to live you, to suffer with you and for you, and to share what you've given us with others, so that every day in this still valley of tears, we might become more happy deep, deep down in our souls, in anticipation of that everlasting happiness when we shall embrace you, our truth, and you embrace us for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear, to understand as well as we can the profound revealed meaning of suffering, as human beings, we have no choice. Either we do God's will and pay for it, and then reach our heavenly destiny, or we spend our life here on earth avoiding the cross, and as a consequence, not save our souls. What is the meaning of suffering in the providence of God? Two words should never be separated, and they are sin and pain. Our faith tells us, had there been no sin in the world, there would be no suffering. But because sin entered the world, there must be karma, there must be suffering. What is the relationship between sin and suffering? First relationship, cause and effect. Sin is the cause of suffering. When we sin, we act contrary to the will of God. That's what sin means. God is not a passive bystander when we sin. Having sinned by indulging our own self-will in sheer justice, God must impose His will contrary to our will. And that, in plain theological language, is what suffering means. When we sin, we deliberately, consciously choose to act contrary to the divine will. What's the price? The price we have to pay is the price that God exacts of sinners. Having indulged our will in disobeying the divine will. What does God do? Impose His will contrary to our will, otherwise known as, enables us to suffer. But that is only the beginning. In our Holy Saturday Easter Vigil ceremony, we speak of the four of our first parents in strange language. We speak of their four as a happy four. Meaning what? We are guessing, speculating. We have no proof that God would have become man if man had not sinned. But man having sinned, and not just originally in our first parents, we've contributed our share to the history of sin. The human race having sinned, in God's merciful love, He decided to become man. And thus, sin, we must say, opened the floodgates of divine mercy. The blessings that we now enjoy, thanks to the Incarnation, are blessings that the human race would never have received, except we don't comprehend, we believe, except for the fact that we have sinned. What then is the second reason why God allows sin, so that He, I repeat, do not comprehend, but we believe that God might exercise such love for human beings as would never have been evoked from God unless man had sinned? But we go on. Having sinned, and if there is one thought we should never, never for a moment doubt, never doubt that you are a sinner. To believe that is to be living in a real world. Having sinned, that's us. Having sinned, we believe that corresponding to the floodgates of generosity which our sins have opened up, releasing God's love beyond our wildest dreams toward us, we in turn, having sinned, should open our hearts to be generous with God in a way we would never have even thought of being. We owe God so much generosity love, self-sacrifice, because we are sinners. We go on. Once we realize that we are sinners, we should never, I repeat the adverb, never run away from the cross. Never, never, never. I'm not indulging in pious rhetoric. I'm sharing with you the depths of our common faith. Having sinned, we should not only be more generous than we would ever have been in our love for God, but we must be willing to carry the cross. And watch this, not only an expiation for our own sins, but an expiation for the sins of others. Take St. Paul, traveling across the Mediterranean, time and again, preaching Christ crucified, thrown in jail, thrown into the waters to drown, beaten, short of death, and finally beheaded. But notice, Paul, being a converted sinner, realized he had a duty to convert others. I repeat, I'm not indulging in pious rhetoric. We all have a duty to bring other souls either back to God if they've strayed, or to discover the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. We converted sinners have no choice. We are to labor, and even the children work, convert other children. Because we ourselves, having been shown God's mercy, we, I repeat, converted sinners, are meant by God to be used as His channels of grace to bring sinners back to God. In my 40 years in the priesthood, I've said it once, I must have by now said it 1,000 times. Nobody gets to heaven alone. Nobody, nobody. Either you bring others to heaven with you, or you will not get there yourselves. Period. Close the book. And we don't have to go to communist China to find people to convert. Right here, my friends, in Ann Arbor, or 40 minutes away in Detroit. Pray for sinners, suffer for them, so that we, having sinned, might repay God's mercy towards us by doing our share in bringing estranged souls back to the arms of God. One more thought. We are all sinners. we trust, please God, we are now in His friendship. Why has God allowed us to sin? Hear it, that we might become more holy than, humanly speaking, we would have become had we not sinned. There should be no limit to our generosity towards God. Never forget the first question that the risen Savior asked the repentant Peter. Peter denied his master three times. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Well, the first time he asked him, "Do you love me more?" That's the word. "More than these do." How could Peter know how much the other disciples loved Jesus? He couldn't. But he knew how much he should love our Lord. He having sinned, he had the obligation of becoming more holy, loving Jesus more. There should be no limit. I mean every syllable. Until we drop dead of exhaustion in loving God. Lord Jesus, your resurrection from the dead teaches us many things, but nothing more fundamental than how much you love those who had offended you. But you also teach us how much more you expect of us, because having indulged our own self-will in the past, in the time still left us this side of eternity, you want us to exhaust ourselves in pouring out our hearts in selfless love for you, so that having sinned, we may become saints, because we are so grateful for your mercy. Because, dear Jesus, we know you died on your cross out of love for us, and you want us to die on our cross out of love for you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the liturgical year, today is Good Shepherd Sunday. Christ, our Lord, identifies himself as not just the shepherd, but the Good Shepherd. And over the centuries, the Church has distinguished three levels of shepherding that our Lord has done for his sheep. First of all, he feeds his sheep with the truth. The only nourishing food for the human spirit is the truth. If there was ever a time in human history when we had better distinguish between truth and the untruth, it is today. The Good Shepherd, therefore, being, as we believe, the living God, became man first and most fundamentally to teach us the truth. Christ teaches us this truth through the church that he founded. And within the church, through the vicar of Christ, whom he appointed, the secret is to be able to distinguish between the truth and error. How do you distinguish? First and primarily, whatever the church has been teaching over the centuries, that is the truth. How do we know what is the truth? By what it does for the human spirit. We are living in one nation where millions are not at peace. Troubled minds, troubled hearts. Statistically, over 60 million Americans are living on prescribed tranquilizers. What then is the truth? The truth is that which provides peace of mind. How we need, how desperately we need to know what is the truth, because only the truth will give us that peace of mind which God wants all of us to experience. We go on. Christ, the Good Shepherd, provides us with the truth we need for our minds. Peace of mind over the years, I have defined, peace of mind is the experience of possessing the truth, for which there is no substitute. Christ, the Good Shepherd, besides being the one who teaches us the truth, he is a good shepherd because he provides us with what we need. What we need, not only for the mind to know, but for the heart and the will to love. What is authentically good? In a word, what is the grace of God? What does a shepherd give us? The Good Shepherd. Truth for the mind and the only satisfaction of a human will can experience this side of eternity. Christ tells us, He tells us what we need in this life